So when I first came here to the Creek Christian Fellowship, got involved in a conversation with Pastor Peter. It's kind of been an ongoing conversation, Mac versus PC. And now, we all know where he stands. I think he really would love to have a Mac, but he's just kind of jealous that I have a Mac. I quite enjoy using these computers and we, you know, banter back and forth. Just a bit of a good time. But when I was at Bible college, I got a bit of a chink in my Mac armor. I had a bit of a crash. I was working on a paper for a course on the book of Israel, or on the nation of Israel, and it was a two-week course, so we're cramming a course into 2 weeks, pretty busy time. I had my paper finished, about 5 pages, and I was going to class the next day, come back, turn my computer on. Actually, it didn't turn on. There was nothing. My hard drive had completely crashed, so there goes my Mac argument. But I have this paper, and it was due the very next day. So I frantically try everything I can. I call the tech support. No, your hard drive has probably crashed. You can't get anything off of there. I go talk to my teacher. Okay, he'll give me an extra day. That's the best homework excuse I've ever had. If your hard drive crashes, teacher might give you a good excuse, let you have that excuse for homework. But what does that really have to do with the book of Ephesians? In the time when I felt I really needed it, even though my teacher didn't have to, he wasn't obligated by anything. He wasn't obligated by me. He could have told me, no, your paper's going to be on its due date or else it's a zero. But my teacher gave me grace. In the book of Ephesians, this is what we find. We find the word grace multiple times in this book. My teacher didn't have to give this to me, but he did, something I didn't really deserve. And that's the definition of grace as we find it in the Bible. It's favor or kindness, God's favor and kindness towards us, regardless of our worth, regardless of our merit. Basically, it's getting something good we don't deserve. And so we find grace over and over again in Ephesians. At the very beginning, we see grace and peace to you. We see lines such as, to the praise of his glorious grace. 2 weeks ago, we read the line, it's by grace that you have been saved. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal about grace? Really, the big deal is that I desperately need grace. I can't save myself. I can't earn my way to heaven. Thanks, Lindell, for that reminder this morning. We might think we're good, but we're never good enough. If we've broken any of God's commandments, then we've failed to reach holiness and righteousness. So we need grace. God is perfect. I'm not. He's holy, and I'm not. I struggle with, I'm sure we all struggle with, selfishness, with pride, arrogance, the desires of the eyes, desires of the flesh, greed, basically just rebellion against God. That's how we are born. We're born rebelling against God. That's a natural motion that we make. And so what do I deserve? We each deserve that wrath. We deserve judgment to pay for what we've done. And so I need, I have this craving for something that I don't deserve. I have this craving for God's favor, for his grace. What about the next guy? The guy beside me, the guy across the street. This person that aggravates me all the time. This person who has maybe stabbed me in the back. Is he a candidate for grace? Does he need grace? When God's grace is extended to me, is it just a one-way thing? Is it just me and God? Or is there more to it? Is the grace something that I keep to myself, or does grace move me? So let's ponder that as we read Ephesians 3 and see what God's grace is meant to do in us. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll go through this in three parts here, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. We'll just pause right there. I know it's kind of mid-sentence, but we'll pause there for a moment. First off, we see Paul's a prisoner. He is in jail or in house arrest for the message that he's been spreading. He was sharing a message that was very unpopular with the Jews. So he is in chains for Christ. Philippians chapter 1, he says, I am in chains for Christ, but don't worry about it that I'm here, because since I'm here, the gospel is spreading throughout Caesar's household. This is actually working to further the gospel. So that's where Paul is at when he's writing this. And then with verse 2, he kind of jumps into a big rabbit trail. From verse 2 down to verse 13, if you can picture it, it's kind of like in parentheses. He starts saying, for this reason, then you see a dash. He'll pick that up in verse 14. Verses 2 to 13 is kind of like a rabbit trail. And I quite enjoy rabbit trails. One of my Bible college professors, he was one of my favorites simply because he always took rabbit trails. And sometimes we learn the most on these little diversions. And so this is where Paul's going here, because he's just got something burning in his heart, important he wants to say. And he's saying that the people he's writing to, they know his responsibility, his mission, the stewardship that he's been given. And I think this really goes back to Acts chapter 9, when Paul met Christ for the first time in a special, powerful way, where Christ really gripped him, grabbed his life. Acts chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. The Lord is speaking to a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, or Paul, as he was later known. For behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was God's chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles, before the kings and children of Israel. So this was Paul's mission. This was the stewardship that God had given him. And so what is a stewardship? The definition of a steward is basically someone who is managing household or state affairs, someone who's managing tasks. As stewards, we are given a gift. It is entrusted to us, and it's something for which we'll have to give an account. Often we think of stewardship and money. We're given money, so how are we going to use it? For God's purposes or our own? How are we going to manage it? But here we see that grace is something that we're given. Grace, we are stewards of grace. Back when I was in high school, and now still, my parents would often go off to Ontario for a week at a time for fall or spring market for Home Hardware. And so when I was old enough, I would finally get to stay at home. I might get the keys to the car for the week. I might get some cash or a way, you know, if there's an emergency, I can spend some money. Basically, it was freedom. That's what a teenager always wants. So what am I going to do with that? Is there going to be 20 boxes of pizza in the home when they come back? Is there going to be a new quad in the yard? Because I really needed it, Dad. Is the house going to be a mess? Or is there going to be maybe some milk in the fridge and some fruit because I realized I needed to eat healthy? And, you know, so what's going to be the look on my parents' face when they come back? Or am I going to be motivated to make them proud? Or am I just going to milk this opportunity for all it's worth just to benefit me? That's a picture of stewardship, whether it's done well or whether it's done poorly. And so God had entrusted Paul. He had made Paul a steward. Not of money, well, of money, yes, but here he's specifically saying made him a steward of grace. And so it wasn't meant for just Paul. It was something that he was meant to pass on. It wasn't meant just for the Jews. God wasn't just for the Jews. He was for all nations. But the Jews had kind of forgotten that. And I think this extends to us as well. Paul says he was a steward of God's grace. But are we not also stewards of God's grace? If we have been given grace, are we not entrusted to show grace to others as well, to show others how God's grace works. And now grace is something that we desperately need for ourselves, but it's not something that we're supposed to hog, to just keep to ourselves. It's not meant for just us. In the parable of the talents, we know that the one man dug a hole for his money and stuck it in there, trying to keep it there. Is that what we do with grace? Try to just hide it away and keep it for ourselves? Or is it something that we invest, that we share and extend to others? Do we let God's grace move us? As we come to verse 3, we see part of the message that Paul was entrusted with. We'll pick it up at verse 3 here. So they've heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to him on their behalf, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, here's the mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So we have a mystery. Now we'll have to extend some, I hope you'll extend some grace to me here. In the rush of leaving our home, I kind of forgot a book that had an illustration I was going to share. But I will try to paraphrase this story. It's a story by David Kinnaman, a man that he met named Steve, or a friend of his named Steve. Steve was a musician and a speaker. And Steve shared with David about a ministry opportunity he had. There was a church in California that had gotten him to come out to their church. He was going to put on a concert. He was going to share the news of Jesus with these youth. And so he was all excited. And so he's in the church, they're getting ready, and he notices there's some people, some youth, who are being turned away at the door. And so he's thinking maybe they couldn't pay for it. So he goes over to the pastor and says, you know, if they can't pay for it, I'll use my honorarium and pay for them. They can come in. And the pastor said, no, it's free of charge. We just don't want these kind of people infecting our youth. These people were not allowed to come in and hear the message of the gospel because they were outsiders. They were oddballs. Maybe they had tattoos, maybe they had crazy hair or loud music, but they weren't allowed in to hear the message of Christ because the youth pastor was scared they would infect the group. This is similar to the mindset that the Jews would have had toward Gentiles. They would have seen the Gentiles as outsiders. They weren't allowed in. They wouldn't be allowed full access to God, or not. They wouldn't be allowed the full blessing of God. They had to stay, they had to keep their distance. But Paul is saying here that Christ's mystery is that the Gentiles are in. Outsiders are welcome. Any person is welcome to receive the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ, not only the Jews. As a Gentile believer, basically anyone who's a non-Jew, as a Gentile would trust in Christ for salvation, they become fellow heirs, they would become inheritors together with the Jews. So they're part of one great body. And this is what Pastor Peter was talking about last week as well, that we're one body and breaking down the walls. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, we also see that the hope to which he has called them, sorry, I think I have the wrong reference here. Yes, I do have the wrong reference. But the mystery that all things would be united together in Christ. And so that's the mystery, the message of the gospel, a message that brings victory, a message that brings joy. Gospel meaning good news, message of joy. This is the message that God has acted for salvation. He has acted for the redemption of the world by sending Jesus to be born, to be incarnated on the earth, that he has sent Jesus to die for our sins, and that Jesus has rose again. This is a message of grace. Not a message without cost, because grace always costs something. It doesn't cost us as much as it cost God. It was very costly for God. and cost him everything. But the gospel is a message of grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, just a little bit above this passage, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so no one can boast." Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." So not while we were strong, not while we were good, not while we were perfect, but while we were still weak. Verse 10 as well. "For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So Christ didn't die for us once we made it this far. He died for us while we were still enemies with God, while we were still at odds with God. And so the gospel has a message that goes against the grain. Our world, we're relentless in ranking, whether it's a foot race, whether it's sports, in school, getting our grades, homeworks, tests, in the workplace. We are constantly trying to achieve, to earn. We are being graded. It's about performance. But the grace of God has a bit of a different sound to it, a scandalous sound at times. Those who least deserve it can now get in. The Gentiles, Paul was saying, can now get in. Paul, someone who was persecuting, who was killing Christians, imprisoning Christians, he can get in. That's scandalous. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. But that's the message of the gospel, is that no one is beyond God's saving power. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. This kind of shows us that the gospel also levels the playing field. None of us is better than the other person. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." God told the prophet Isaiah, "All of us are like one who is unclean. All of us, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags." So while we may not do the exact same things others do, we're no better than the next person. The cross, the message of the cross, levels the playing field for each of us. It removes any reason we have for self-righteousness and judgment. One author, Rick McKinley, writes, "I'm perplexed at how anyone can hear the story of Jesus dying in our place, rescuing us out of our helplessness, and have it produce arrogance in their life." How can the story of the message of the cross produce arrogance in our life? Then there's something wrong. So we see here that the gospel of grace is for all people. And so do we believe that? Do we welcome outsiders? Do we limit the spread of God's gospel by our own self-righteousness? Or do we recognize that it's meant for everyone? Verses 7 to 13. Here we see the outworking, the result of grace in Paul's life. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So basically we see in those verses that God's grace is what empowers Paul's ministry. Paul didn't look for this job description. He didn't grow up thinking, man, I want to be a missionary for Jesus one day. He was persecuting the Christians when God broke into his life and grabbed a hold of him. Paul describes himself as the least, or the leastest, the very lowest of all the saints. But yet, he was an ambassador for Christ. I mean, should he not be good enough? We consider the ambassadors for our country. We want the ambassadors for Canada to represent us well, to be good, moral, upstanding people, well-educated, to be nice to the other nations so we don't get in trouble. I'm not exactly sure how the process goes, but I'm quite sure it's a lengthy process to be the ambassador of Canada to another nation. So how did Paul land a job as an ambassador for Christ? It's by grace. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And so none of us deserve to be Christ's ambassadors, but because of the grace that he has extended in forgiving our sins, in making us a new creation, that way we can be ambassadors for him. And so we see that Paul, here he had a ministry, or he described himself as a minister. And basically what a minister is someone who serves, someone who is an attendant, someone who serves others. Here he is serving Christ. And now sometimes we're tempted to think, well, the work of ministry, that's limited to people who might come to the front and preach, people who might be missionaries, or full-time ministry. But ministry isn't limited to only the people who do it as a vocation. Grace has affected all of our lives. Grace calls each one of us. And so we are all to be ministers of God's gospel. It's kind of like perfume. I don't wear perfume, and that's a good thing. But Philip Yancey writes in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, we are to administer or dispense God's grace. The image brings to mind one of the old-fashioned atomizers, he calls it. One of the atomizers women used before the perfection of spray technology. Squeeze a rubber bulb, and droplets of perfume come shooting out the fine holes on the other end. A few drops are enough for the whole body. A few pumps can change the atmosphere in a whole room. That's how grace should work, I think. It does not convert the entire world or an entire society, but it does enrich the atmosphere. And so according to the gift of God's grace, Paul could dispense grace to others. And that is where God is calling each one of us as well, to be a dispenser of his message of grace. And now this isn't to be confused with a message that condones sin. Jesus never said for us to condone sin and say, oh, that's okay, what you're doing is okay. But it's rather a message of forgiveness, a message of understanding that we are no better than the other person, but that only by God's grace can we have salvation, can we have a certain hope of meeting Christ in heaven. In verse 11 here, we see that it's according to God's eternal purpose. It's according to God's eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. These are some highlights in this passage, I think. We know that the church isn't a mistake. Us being here isn't a mistake. It was part of God's eternal plan. When Adam sinned in Eden, it's not like God had to try to come up with a plan B. This is what he planned right from the beginning. And so we know that our faith, we know that the church, has eternal roots in God's plan. And because of our relationship with God, we can have confidence and access, bold access in coming to him. It's pretty incredible, really. Someone as dirty as me, as sinful as me, I can come before a perfectly holy God. That doesn't make sense either. But it's because of Christ's sacrifice, because of his grace given to us, because of our faith in him that we have the access to God. like a child with a parent, perhaps. A child feels right at home with their parents. They feel right at home with their family. This doesn't mean that they have the right to demand things from their parents or talk disrespectfully to their parents. But they're still comfortable. They feel safe asking their parents for stuff. They should feel safe telling their parents about their life. And so this is the boldness and the reverence and respect that we can have before God because of Christ. And now Paul wouldn't have experienced any of this, or he wouldn't have been a part of this without Christ's grace, without God breaking into his life and grabbing a hold of him. But we can see from his example here that God's grace is meant to engage us. It's meant to stir us up, to get us moving. God's grace calls us. It pushes us. And God's grace gives us a ministry. Being a Christian isn't simply about me and Jesus. It's not just having a relationship with Jesus. Like we were reminded earlier, it's about following Jesus. It's about learning to live like him. It's being that perfume bottle that dispenses the aroma of God's grace. It doesn't involve just me and God. It involves me and my family, me and my community, our church, our friends. There's an action to it. Not a faith dependent on works, but a faith of action. And so I guess a question for us might be, what will we do? Will we let God's grace move us? If you've never accepted the grace that God is offering, if you've never come to fully know and follow Jesus, that's the next step for us. So stop trying being good enough. Stop trying to earn our way to heaven. Trust Jesus to forgive. Trust Jesus to carry our burdens. Turn from our sin. Turn to God and follow him. When we've done that, how else do we respond? We show grace in our relationships. Don't judge people. Don't condemn people. Forgive others. Allow for their faults. Don't condone sin, but recognize that I'm sinful just like they are. C.S. Lewis writes, well, it's a bit of a paraphrase of C.S. Lewis. He says, there's someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There's someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and his actions revolt me. There's someone I forgive, though he hurts the people I love the most. That person is me. We extend grace to ourselves. Let's extend grace to each of the people around us. And finally, let's share the message of grace we find in the gospel. The message of Jesus Christ, that he came to earth, that he died, that he rose again, that we can have eternal life in him rather than eternal damnation and separation from God. This is the message, the good news, the gospel. As a steward, as a minister of God's grace, we're to share this. Basically, ministry is just having a free flow of God's grace through us to other people. And we didn't deserve this good news. We didn't deserve this salvation. Is there any good reason that I can come up with to keep it to myself? Maybe I'm shy. I don't know enough to share with someone else. It makes me uncomfortable. Being uncomfortable isn't something that, or comfort isn't something that Jesus promised us. Coming up to the pulpit to speak isn't always comfortable. Going and talking to your friend about Jesus isn't always comfortable. But it's the most important thing. When we contrast the cost, what it cost Jesus to give us this grace, when we contrast that with the cost that it might, the discomfort that it might give us to share, it pales in comparison any cost that we might think we give. So I guess ultimately, I hope that we'll let God's grace move us. I hope that we'll let God's grace move us to bring us to our knees in repentance and recognizing that we just really simply need God. I hope that God's grace will move us, that it will bring us to our feet in worship, to bring us to our feet in joy. I hope that God's grace will move us out the door in service, in thanksgiving. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us through it, that you convict us of our sin, that you convict us of the righteousness of Christ and of the judgment that's to come. But Father, we thank you so much that you didn't leave us in that state of judgment, but that you offer us grace and life. So Father, I pray that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the boldness and the power to move in your grace, to be active in our faith, not because we have to earn our way, but because you have loved us and you have given us this message, the message to herald, to the message that can save us, that can save others, Lord. So we praise you this day and ask for your strength and your grace to be upon us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.